It is good to see everybody today, and we welcome you to our Bible study on this Sunday morning, March 27th, 2022, at the 2022, things just don't sound right today, at the Wayne County Bible Center. We're continuing our study on grace, God's free gift, and how He deals with us by grace. All throughout our lives, following our salvation, what He offers unto us. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 today. And the title of today's message is The Cost of the Gift. And we're going to look some at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're 4 weeks from Resurrection Sunday. And so let me encourage you to begin meditating and reading in the Gospels about the cross of our Lord, His resurrection. Let it impact you personally and speak to you. And let the Holy Spirit be your guide and let Him guide you through your own personal time of study and devotion. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through your faith. And it is nothing of yourself. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works. Or otherwise, a man could boast and could say, I did this or I did this." You know, they did that once, Cleo, in Matthew chapter 7. They walked up to the Lord and the Lord said, many are going to say in that day, I did this, Lord, and I did that, Lord, and I was a member of this church, and I sang in the choir, and I helped people, and I did this. And the Lord will say unto them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. It's all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That happens at the moment of salvation. There's a verse in 1 John that says, eternal life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you have not the Son, you have not eternal life. So it's my goal today to strip away everything. Cameron, we just want to strip away everything and preach Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just you and Jesus. And you know, I want to praise God. That's the way it is, Jennifer. It's just you and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. And then one day when I die and I leave this place, it's just going to be me and Jesus. I'm going to stand there and He's either going to say, Leo, come on in. I knew you. Come on in. Or He's going to say, I'm sorry. Depart from me. I never knew you. And in the American culture and in American religion, we've just dressed it all up. We've added to it. We put this in, added that in, and I could say to 10 people today, what are you? And someone would say, I'm a Baptist. And someone would say, I'm a Methodist. And someone would say, I'm a Catholic. And someone would say, well, I'm a Christian. And someone would say, I'm a believer. You know, the numbers have not changed. Is that amazing? I can remember years ago hearing Billy Graham say, they did a survey and 70% of Americans say that they're Christians. And he said, I believe 70%, and that's not everyone, Apollos. The whole, you know, not churchgoers or not, just everybody says they're Christians. And he said, I believe 70% of the church membership is lost. So Billy Graham believed that only 30%, 3 out of 10 people that went to church every Sunday were really saved. And they did a survey not long ago, and 70% of Americans say they're Christians. And I can see why they say that. 70% of Americans say they're believers. You say, well, what's a believer? Well, they may define themselves as a Christian because they believe in the existence of God. They believe God exists. And so I've begun asking people, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You say, well, Brother Leo, why would you ask someone if they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you go with me to Romans chapter 8, the scripture says this. When you get there, I'm going to pray. Romans chapter 8. Let me pray with you. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of sin. Father, I confess a lot of this filth unto you. As Isaiah says, it's filth. And Father, I confess it out loud because 1 John says to confess it out loud. And I want to thank you, Lord, that I only have to confess it unto you. That no one really knows the filth in my life but me and you and at times Patty. And so, Father, as I confess unto you, I know you're righteous and just to forgive me and cleanse me of my unrighteousness by your precious blood. So, Father, I ask for an anointing of your Spirit. I ask that your Holy Spirit will change those areas in my life. As Paul said, crucify those areas of flesh and replace them with your righteousness. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll take over. Let me wash the feet of these people that are here today, these that are listening on the website, these that are in this room. And let every one of them know, Lord, you love them and you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. And so, Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will move upon us as we look at this message today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now this is not the message, but this is where we're going right now. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now if any man does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus. So you must possess the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There has to be a time in your life where you look back and say, yeah, the Lord saved me. The Holy Spirit came into my life. Because in verse 16 it says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit when He comes in that I am now a child of God." Amen. I am now a child of God. Because before, I was not a child of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that meant dead, meaning separated from God. And if I had died in my sins, then I would have spent an eternity separated from God. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world," all of us, me, you, everybody, fallen human nature, "according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, using our lust and our selfish desires, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," Paul included, "lived in times past in the lust of our flesh." So when I'm a lost person, the Bible describes me as a child of disobedience living in the realm of the devil. I've not become a child of God living in the family of God. So I am a child of disobedience. The secular media and the culture in America will tell you we're all the children of God. They say it all the time. It's a lie. We're not all the children of God. Now, we're all created by God in His image, and we're all loved by God. But biblically, we have to become a child of God. We receive a spirit of adoption. Keep your hand there and go back to Romans 8. And this may be for someone in here today that's going to share the gospel with somebody tomorrow. Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," the bondage is sin when sin's controlling our life, "but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba Father, that's the personal name, Daddy. Daddy, I am now your child. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lets you know that. Now, go back to where we were in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, it says this. Chapter 2, verse 3. It says, and we were by nature, the end of verse 3, the children of wrath, even as others. What that means is, we were going to face God's wrath. Because the wages of sin is death. God is holy to himself. He is faithful to himself. And he must judge sin. And then it goes on to say this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. So are you indwelt? Have you ever been saved? Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is speaking to a religious expert of the day, Nicodemus. And he says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want you to understand, when you were born physically, you had an experience. You don't remember it. Your mother remembers it. But it was a real experience by which you were physically birthed into this world. And Jesus is saying the same way, when you're born of the Spirit, you have a spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're born of the Spirit. And so the question is, have you ever been born of the Spirit? Have you had this experience with Christ Jesus? And then that begins a personal relationship by which you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you experience the Lord for the rest of your life. Cameron, I talk to him. I pray to him. I cry out to him. And you experience and feel his presence within your heart from that day forward, and you cannot deny your relationship with the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Nowhere in the Bible are you asked, are you a member of a religion? Nowhere. Matter of fact, there are no religions mentioned in the Bible. And I'm not anti-religion. I want you to understand something. As long as you've got a relationship with Christ and you're a member of a religion, I think that's great. I got saved in a Southern Baptist church. Doctrinally, I'm Southern Baptist. Religiously, I'm non-denomination. But I got saved in a Southern Baptist church. People get saved in every religion in America. As long as you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you've had an experience of being born again and you're part of a religion, that's fine and that's great. But being in a religion without a relationship is nothing. It's dangerous. And if you die that way, you will spend an eternity in hell. And that's why Dr. Billy Graham was so concerned about 70% of what he felt were religious members who did not know Christ personally. So nowhere in the Bible are you asked, are you a member of a religion? Nowhere in the Bible are you asked, if you've been baptized or christened or any of that. But you are asked this. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, Paul asks this. I want you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves, know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, and if he's not in you, you are what the King James calls reprobate, or headed for disaster. And so the question is Jesus Christ in you by his Spirit? And so my question would be to America, if I were to poll them, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? If I was interviewing a pastor for a church, and I was on a pastor search committee, I'd ask him two things. Number one, I'd say, tell me about your salvation experience. Because I believe 70% of the people in a pulpit can't preach what I'm preaching today because they don't know Jesus. And I'm certainly not elevating myself. I'm just sitting here today telling you, I do know the Lord. But number one, I would ask them to explain to me your salvation experience. And then number two, explain to me your call into the ministry. Because if you've not been called into the ministry, you don't need to be in the ministry. So there are a lot of churches in America today that have somebody sitting where I'm sitting right now, and there are two strikes against it. And that's probably why we're in the situation we're in. So that's the question. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? So go back with me to Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see the free offer of grace. And then I want you to understand something. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Holy Spirit, lead us as we study this right now. Now, look at what it says, the gift of God. Everybody knows that a gift is free. You don't buy a gift, you don't earn a gift, you are given a gift. If I were to go out today and buy a truck, and then this afternoon I were to drive it over to Jonathan's and just give it to him, Jonathan, that'd be a gift. I gave you the truck. And so he didn't buy it, he didn't pay for it, but I want you to understand, freedom is not free. A gift is not free. We're free here in America because there have been servicemen, servicewomen, patriots, people going back to the Revolutionary War and before who gave their lives so that we could enjoy this freedom, who have defended this freedom from the attacks of tyranny, whether it be the British, whether it be the Germans, whether it be the communists, whomever, we have fought them here, we have fought them in foreign lands so that we could be free. Now, I'm telling you today, salvation is free. You are offered salvation. You must receive it. You can't do enough good works. You can't compare yourself to other people. There's no other way that you can be saved but receive the gift of salvation. But I want to ask you something, or I want to tell you something today. Salvation was paid for. The question is, who paid it and what was the cost? Who paid it and what was the cost? And I want to take you to a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want you to learn something about God, and I want you to learn something about yourself. Because the cost of a gift, when someone gives you a gift, a lot of times the cost is symbolic of how much they value you. A lot of folks will say it's not the gift, it's the condition of the heart that means so much. So we want to look at the condition of the heart of the giver when it comes to salvation. And once you understand that, boy, you've understood a lot. Now, look at what the Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, who paid the price for my salvation? Well, first of all today, God the Father paid the price. And what did my salvation cost God the Father? It cost him his only Son. Now, Lehman, I know you've got two sons, but Terry is sitting down from you, and I want you to think about giving Terry for someone else, giving his life over for someone else. I want you to think about Abraham and Isaac. I want you to think about Leo and Daniel. I want you to think about Ken and Tim. I want you to think about every parent in this room. I want you to think about Cameron and Tate. I want you to think about every parent in this room, every parent who has a son, who has a daughter, who has a grandchild, every parent in this room, and what kind of heart does it take to give that child for the lives of others? For the lives of people that are all of humanity. I read you a verse a minute ago. The great love wherewith the Father loved us. You need to understand how valued you are by God, the Father, that He would send His only begotten Son so that He could die for you. You are loved that much by God. You are loved so much by God, you cannot comprehend how much God loves you.
Amen.
Patty and Daniel text each other a lot. Daniel always texts us how much he loves us. Jeannie Hunt always responded to Patty in a text, "I love you more." Patty would say, "I love you, Jeannie," and she would respond, "I love you more." Patty responds to Daniel that way all the time. I love you more. Now, I want to tell you, when it comes to God's love, He loves us more and more and more and more to infinity more. Now, I want you to understand that should give you value to your life right now. Because one of the biggest lies of the devil is God doesn't love you and God doesn't care about you. So I want you to understand something. That's a lie. That's one of the devil's lies. God loves you. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He sent His only Son so not that He can know you, but that you can know Him, because He already knew you. So I want you to understand, He loves. So you think about your grandchild and the love you have for your grandchild. You think about your son and the love you have for your son or daughter. And I want you to understand, God loves you intimately more. And He loves your loved ones intimately more. So don't worry about them being loved. They are loved also. Now go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I've been reading this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I told you that last week. Grace means God is for you. God wants what's best for you. God is with you. Look at what it says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up on the cross for you. And put your name there, Lehman.
Amen.
He did not hold back His own Son. Now, God could have come up with any way to save us. Now, I'm going to tell you why He chose this way in a moment, biblically. But He did not hold back His only Son. He gave His Son, delivered Him to suffer and bleed and die upon that cross. And you got to make it that personal. When He was getting spat upon, He was getting spat upon for me. When He was getting those thorns placed, that was happening for me. When those nails were driven, it was me. I can think of all humanity, but when it comes to the cross, you've got to narrow it down where it's Jesus on the cross and you at the foot of the cross.
Right.
And Peter says, when I'm standing there looking at that cross, two things I can see. I can see the love of God for me, and I can see all of my sins placed on His body on the tree. Now, when you meditate upon that, and the great love, look at what He says. He did not even hold back His own Son, But he delivered him up for us all. And now he wants you to understand a second point after salvation. How can you not understand that he will also freely give you all the things that you need? He will freely give us all the things that we need to live the Christian life, to find victory. Because I want you to understand something. I remember, CJ, I remember when I was getting recruited in high school. Everything was just, it was the greatest thing ever. Patty and I still talk about it. Wish we never got out. Wish we could have gone to high school for six. I wish I was a senior right now, 62 years of age. And I can't remember who I was talking to, but when they left, I turned and Jerry Waters, who died last year, he was one of the winningest high school basketball coaches in America, but now he was my linebacker coach in football. And it was somebody, I think it was a school in Kentucky, but anyway, when they left, I was laughing about something, and Jim Worden and Jerry Waters were in the office, and I said, I'm not going there. It was Campbell University, that's who it was. I said, I'm not going there. And he stood up and he said, look, he said, I want you to understand something. He said, college athletics ain't no bed of roses. He said, you have had the biggest time, and you know that too. He said, you have had the biggest time through high school. It's just been a blast for you. He said, but it ain't no bed of roses. And you know what I want to tell these people today? Life ain't no bed of roses. All right? Life ain't no bed of roses. Cameron, Jesus didn't say, come unto me and life's a bed of roses. He said, come unto me and in this life there's going to be tribulation. But when you come unto me, I have overcome the world and I'll be with you. And so he says, when you need strength, look at verse 32, I will freely give it to you. When you need wisdom, I will freely give it to you. When you need guidance, I will freely give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. And as you ask, submit to his authority. Lean not on your own understanding, but submit to his authority. God's got a plan and you've got a plan, and 90% of the time our plans do not coexist. They're not running on a parallel track. What we've got to do is abandon our plan and submit unto his. And it's going to turn out wonderful. It's going to turn out wonderful. I tell the story of Carl White. For 8 years I was at Clifton Correctional. Every Monday night, a guy named Carl White led my praise music, African American from Memphis. He was actually from south of Memphis. And after about 5 years, Carl came to me. He said, I've got 3 years to go on a 25-year sentence. He had not seen his children grow up. He said, Bro Leo, I never told you, but when I was 16 years old, a cocaine deal went bad and I killed two guys. And he said, I went to prison. And he said, guess what? He said, I praise God I went to prison. He was one of the most spiritual men I ever knew. And I know to this day, he led my praise worship. There were times when I didn't go, he would teach the Bible study. Patty and I used to get a Christmas card from Carl every Christmas. He got out, he went to Tupelo, I believe. He got a job working for the city. He's reunited with his family. You say, but Brother Leo, he lost 25 years. No, he gained salvation. He gained his life. He said God saved his life by getting him in prison. Because you know what would have happened? The next time when a cocaine deal went down, he may have been the one shot and killed, not knowing Jesus, spending an eternity in hell, never seeing his children again.
That's right.
But look at what that scripture says. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also give us everything we truly need?" And so we submit unto what the Lord wants to send into our life. And even the good times, we say, boy, that's the grace of God. Well, guess what? The bad times are the grace of God too. Whatever He allows in your life, He's trying to work something out. And I prayed with Patty coming in today. I said, Lord, please get me out of your way. Yeah. I pray that about these sermons. But I need to pray that about every area in my life. Lord, get me out of your way. So why his son? Why did God have to give his son for a wretch like Leo Doyle to come into eternal salvation? Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says this: "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Now I want you to take that phrase out. "Because that God sent His only Son into the world to die on that cross that we might live through Him. Herein is love." Not that we love God. Well, we didn't even think about God when we're a lost person. "That He loved us and sent His Son to be the substitutionary sacrifice on that cross for my sin." Verse 9, "That manifested the love of God toward us." God wanted us to be able to comprehend how much He loves us as best we can, layman. And the only way He could do that would be by sending His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross. And when you look at the cross, Apollos, I want you to get this one message. It's God saying, "I love you, Apollos." That's the message of the cross. In this was manifested the love of God. In this was revealed, brought to life how much God loves us. Don't tell me how much you love me. Show me how much you love me. And that's what God did. He is showing us how much He loves us by allowing His Son, and look at what it says in verse 10, to be the propitiation. That's a fancy word that means a substitutionary sacrifice for my sin. You see what happened on the cross? Peter tells us Jesus took my sins in His body on the cross. And everybody knows the story. For 3 hours there was darkness from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it says God the Father had to look away from God the Son. And you say, well, what was going on there? Well, during those 3.5 hours, the Bible tells us my transgressions, my iniquities, Isaiah says, were laid upon the body of Christ. And so He faced the judgment and wrath of God the Father against sin. He faced the penalty for my sin. He experienced my death, my hell, all of that torment for those 3 hours for all of humanity. That's what was happening on the cross for those 3 hours. And you've got to understand that if you're going to come to a place in life when you receive what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. There are tons of people that believe Jesus died on the cross. They can even say Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But they don't understand the nuts and bolts of what happened. So when I come to Jesus, I come with that understanding. Well, you know, the gospel song, "When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind and my sins were on His body." And He was facing the condemnation and judgment for my sin. And when He said, "It is finished," it was finished. And if I receive what the theologians call the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then I too am saved. And when I die, I don't go through any of that. I just go to heaven to be with Jesus. And people have got to understand it. We have many folks that believe all these things. They read these things. They sing about these things. But I want you to notice, free grace cost God the Father His Son. Based on His love for us, but what did it cost the Son? Go with me to John 15. What did it cost Jesus? In John chapter 15, verse 12, the scripture says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." Now, how do you love me? How has God loved me? You love one another as I have loved you. So to what degree did He love me? Look at what it says. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." So what did the free grace offer of salvation cost Jesus Christ? It cost Him His life. And you know why He died for me? Because He loves me. He died for you, Cameron, because He loves you. Jesus loves you. You know, that's bumper stickers. People say it all the time, and I love to hear it and I love to say it. But man, when you meditate upon it, I am loved by God. You know, I've been under so much oppression, I guess, the last 3 months. And then probably even before, when I didn't recognize it. I'm always 6 months late to the party, Judy. I'll be going through stuff, and then it'll hit me driving home, and I'll say, "Patty, I've been in spiritual warfare, and I don't even know it. I've been focusing on the flesh and blood and not on the powers and principalities that are really attacking me. I've been focusing on the circumstances of the situations and the trials and not on the power." And coming in today, I didn't even feel like I could preach. I told Patty, I said, "I don't even think I need to get up there today." I felt so much oppression, and you know, and then it hit me over there. You know why? Because you're preaching the cross.
Amen.
You're preaching the cross. The devil doesn't want you preaching the cross. He wants you telling people, "Be a good Baptist, be a good Methodist, be a good Catholic." He's telling people, "Do good works, be kind to one another." And all those things are important, but without the cross, they are nothing.
Amen.
Without passing through the door of the cross, where a world of lost sinners was slain. And so the devil wants to oppress that. He can't stand the cross, because you know what happened on the cross? Go with me to Hebrews 12. Let me show you what happened on the cross. My entire books stick together, but I'm going to get these pages ironed out. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, look at what it says. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." How much does Jesus Christ love you? You know what kept him on the cross? You know what gave him the power to endure the cross? What does that verse say? The joy that was set before him. And you know what that joy was? You getting saved. You can write your name in the margin. My life being saved was the joy that he was looking forward to. That's what allowed him to have the power and the strength and the patience to endure the cross. Let me pray with you. Father, we pray for these that are responding to this emergency situation. I pray your protection on them, your blessing on them. And Father, for whatever situation they're going to, I'm praying for health and protection on these they're responding to. Lord, we put these folks in your hands. We pray about all these things. And Father, if I'm in a bad spot, I sure hope somebody that doesn't even know what's going on will pray for me. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. But look at what he says. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want you to understand something. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, every power of Satan and demons was marshaled against him. Every one of the fallen angels, one-third of an innumerable number of angels, was marshaled against him. All the demonic principalities and powers, Satan himself was marshaled against him. He not only died for my sins, because he never committed a sin, he was facing the judgment and wrath and condemnation of God for all the sins of all humanity for the last 6,000 plus years. All that was heaped upon him also. And I want you to understand something. When he came out of the grave 3 days later in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, it meant he won the victory. Death could not hold him in the grave. Sin could not hold him in the grave. The judgment of God was paid for. And so if the power of Christ did all that on the cross, in Romans 8 where he says, the spirit of the resurrection dwells in you, greater is he who is in you than anything you're ever going to have to face. You've just got to get a hold of three things. Number one, you got to get a hold of the strength of God. Number two, you got to get a hold of the wisdom of God. And number three, you got to get a hold of the guidance of God. Our problem is we're asking for the strength without seeking the guidance. We're seeking the guidance without asking for the wisdom to gain an understanding about why we're going through these things. And we're just getting knocked around like a ball in a pinball machine. And sometimes I feel that way, Ken. You know how the ball gets stuck. That's me. That's my life. We're asking God for His power to change the circumstances, and that may be absolutely the worst thing you need. You may need the circumstances to stay exactly the same so God can have His perfect work in your life or in the life of your loved one. I want to praise God. God created me. I did not create God. Sometimes I live as if I did. And so look at what he says. When you look at the cross, you see the power of the cross, and it should motivate you. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 3, do not be wearied and faint in your minds. Go. What did we sing? Did we sing Fountain of Blessings today? What was the song we sung about where he's the source? The third one. Yeah, come thou fount of every blessing. The psalmist says it this way. All my springs, all my resources are in you. Christ Jesus. Vance Havner, I was reading his devotion this week, and he said the problem with preachers, we preach doctrine, we preach theology, we preach our religion, we preach self-help, we preach all that. He said, preacher, preach Christ himself, crucified, buried, risen again, and all everything else will be taken care of. And that's the way you have to look at your life. It's me and Christ himself. In a personal relationship by which I pass through the cross. And so the Lord made this commitment to me. He loves me so much, he gave his own life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did everybody get the email? The one that said we're going to close out at 2 today. I'm teased. I have covered that much, though. That was the main thing that drove me out of the traditional church. 20 minutes is not enough. I mean, there's no way. David, there's just no way. I'm saying for anybody. Anybody called to God, if they're satisfied with getting somewhere and going 20 minutes, God help them. There's going to be, I would not want to be at the judgment seat. I mean, this word is so rich and so powerful and so needed by all of us. By all of us. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain behavior and life received by the tradition from your fathers. What does redeemed mean? Redeemed is a monetary word. It means to be, and I'm going to read it out of the Greek. It means to be bought back, to be bought out of something, or to be bought into something. To be bought back, to be bought out of something, or to be bought into something. Now, what redemption means is that you were, in biblical terms and in reality, when you're a lost person, you're in bondage to sin and death and the devil. And you've got to be moved, you've got to be bought out of that into the freedom of being in the family of God as a child of God. Something has to be paid. In my hometown in Charleston, South Carolina, there is a wharf that sits on the harbor. And there's a cobblestone street, just like it was in the 1700s, that leads to that wharf. The slave ships would come in from the West Indies, and they would unload human beings onto that wharf, and they would be bid on, and they would be purchased. If I had been living then, I could have walked up and seen an African or a West Indian person, and I could have bid $200 and bought that person. I could have then walked him down that cobblestone street. When I got to the end of it, I could have taken the key I was given and I could have unlocked the shackles off his wrists and then unlocked the shackles off his ankles. And then I could have said to him, sir, you are now free. And not only do I want to free you from this bondage, I'm going to give you a new set of clothes. I'm going to give you $10,000 and I'm going to give you a 10-acre farm so that you can live a new life. That's what redemption would mean in that situation. Now I want you to see this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with $1,000 or silver or gold from being lost and a member of a religion, the tradition of your fathers, the Old Testament law. But you have been bought by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus is what purchased my salvation.
Amen. Yes.
Now I'm going to speak to you quickly, but we'll cover it next week. Leviticus says the blood represents the life. I want you to understand that. Romans 6, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Anytime a sin's committed, somebody's got to die. You know how far this goes back? It goes back 6,000 years to the Garden of Eden. The second person of the Godhead, who we know as Jesus, who John describes as the Word who became flesh. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, in the evening he'd come and walk and talk with them. And one time he told them one thing. He said, of every tree of the garden you can freely eat. Freely eat. That's grace. I provided it for you. Freely eat it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because if you eat of it that day, you'll surely die. And you say, well, Brother Leo, why did he throw that caveat in? Because you've been created in the image of God. Two things about God the Bible tells us. Number one, God is love. Number two, you've been created with free will. You know why God created the world? Because he wanted to. You know why God created you? Because he wanted to. You know why God's coming back to save us from all this? Because he wanted to. Love is the product or the result of free will. You can't force somebody to love you. You might think you can, but you can't. Love is a choice. So God created us because he loved us. And as he created us and loved us, you know what he wanted from us? Us to love him back. So he gave us the ability to have free will. And then he gave Adam and Eve a choice to obey him or disobey. That's part of free will. Love's part of it. Obedience is part of it. Doing what's right is part of it. Free will opens an entire Pandora's box. But I would rather make a wrong choice than never know how to love and not know how to love God. So he created us this way. Well, guess what? Adam and Eve messed up. And so what happened? He said, somebody's got to die. Now, they began dying at that point. They were going to live eternally. They were just going to keep on living. But at the moment they sinned, death, decay, disease, all that came into human nature. They began dying. At that point, they weren't dead yet, but they began dying. But so that they wouldn't die instantaneously, what happened? God killed two animals. I believe they were lambs. And he took the skin and he covered them. The life was in the blood. He sacrificed the two lambs. My opinion, lambs. Bible doesn't say that. Well, they ate of an apple. The Bible doesn't say they ate of an apple either. So I just want you to understand that. I saw a survey where 70% of the people that go to church on Sundays don't know where the book of Philippians is. Or the book of Jude. Been going to church all their life. Oh yeah, they ate an apple. No, they didn't. We don't know what they ate. I've got a few theories on it. I know they didn't eat broccoli. That wouldn't have been a test, would it? I love broccoli, by the way. So there was an animal sacrifice at that point. The blood was in the life. So what I want you to understand as I close today, when it says you were purchased by the very blood of Jesus, it makes me think two things. Number one, the blood represents his life. But number two, he shed his blood. I want you to understand, there are a lot of ways you can die. You know, you can take a bullet and die instantaneously. Our Lord suffered about 18 hours of suffering and torment and torture before he died. Because and at any moment he could have stopped and called 12,000 angels to wipe out the entire Roman army. But he gave his life for me. So, Brother Leo, all I got to do is believe Jesus lived. Well, let me close out with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What drives you in life? What motivates you? I'm about to tell you what motivated Paul. If Jesus Christ gave his life for me, what do you think would be a fair trade? Join a church? wear a label. I don't want somebody to one day stand before the judgment seat and say, Leo Doyle did not tell me the truth. I told you three things last week. The Greek word pistis, faith, means this. Number one, it means believing a set of facts about. You got to learn about Jesus. Number two, it means putting your trust in. Once you learn the set of facts about Him, then you put your trust in that what He did, it really saves me. And then number three, it means making a commitment to. Ken is sitting in a chair. Number one, I know it's a chair because it looks like a chair. I've been taught about a chair. Now, when you looked at the chair, you put your trust in it because you came to the conclusion, hey, that's a chair. But you didn't commit to it until you sat in it. There are times, there are chairs we can look at somewhere and say, I don't think that chair will hold my weight up. So you don't sit in it because it'll collapse. I believe what Jesus did on the cross holds my weight spiritually when it comes to eternal life. So Paul says this, and we close, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. For whether we be mad or insane or whatever you people think we are, it is to God. And whether we be sober or sane, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ drives us, motivates us, is the foundation of our life. I know that Christ loves us because I have concluded that if Jesus died for all of us, then we were all dead. We didn't have a chance. And if He died for all, they that which live and get saved should not at that point live selfishly for themselves, but they should begin living unto Him which died for them and rose again. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to live for the Jesus that died for me. He made that commitment to you. You know why we moved here in 2000? We were living in Brevard. I was driving 5 years back and forth. We rented the Armory building. I came home one day and I said, Patty, they're buying an old hardware building for the church. I said, if those people are willing to make that commitment to this ministry, I said, I think I need to make a commitment to them and move there. Because until then, we really didn't have a building. But at the point when they made that commitment, when you made that commitment to purchase this building, I said, I think I owe them to make a commitment unto them. And we're going to move there. This month, this ministry is now 25 years old. And it's been in two buildings. So you and I understand what it means to make a commitment. Somebody makes a commitment unto you, you feel, you know, if somebody loves me, it's easy to love them back. Well, guess what? Christ first loved me. Yeah. So what I'm saying unto you, once you come to the understanding that Jesus made this incredible commitment unto you with His life, and that He did it because He loves you so much, I can't help. Give my life away? No, I didn't give my life away. I gave it to Him. The one who loves me so much and wants to do so much for me and has already done so much for me. I'm not going to serve Jesus and He's blessed my family so much. I'm not going to be loyal to Jesus and He's blessed my family so much. If Jesus says they're born male and female, I'm going to compromise that. If Jesus says a man's supposed to marry a woman, I'm going to compromise that. If Jesus says I saw you in the womb before your arms and legs were formed, I'm going to compromise that? No. I am going to stand for the one who hung for me. Amen. On a cross. And that's what drives me. And that's what drives every born again Christian indwelt by the Spirit. A religion can't drive you. A set of doctrines on a piece of paper can't drive you. The children's play can't drive you. A cantata can't drive you. Showing up and seeing the pretty flowers, singing the hymn. You've got to be driven by the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's what the cross is all about. It has manifested this to Jesus. And I'll say this. If He did all that for you, and this is Romans 8 again, think of how much more He wants to do for you as you continue in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Martha, Joe, if you would, just a few moments. Because this is too important. If folks have to leave, I understand. I've run, it's 12:10, so I certainly understand that. But Martha, you go ahead and start playing. And if you can stay, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to drive this point home in your heart. Jesus Christ died on that cross because He loves you. And He wants you to know Him in a real personal relationship. And that He has a beautiful plan for your life. And if you already know Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you join me in celebrating that? Because the devil's been trying to rob me of that. So I'm just going to ask you to take a few moments and meet with the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Lehman if he would close us out with a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, I want to praise you and thank you for the word you delivered this morning, Jesus. And I want to thank you, Jesus. I ain't look back. All those years I lived for the devil, you loved me. 1995, I got saved. You still love me, but you don't love me no more. But you gave me a choice. Father the devil, I follow you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the last 20, almost 27 years, Jesus. You've been in my heart, and you'll never leave or forsake me. Whatever I go through, Jesus, you won't go through it with me. I just want to praise you and thank you for that this morning, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
That's right. That's right.
And that's what I want.
Yeah.
I'll go in and go.
The wind was done great.